Good evening. Good to see you. It's hard not to answer Papa. Good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here and glad to be able to worship God together and turn our attention now to His Word. We welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're with us. And for each one who's here, we hope that our consideration of God's Word will be useful. I invite you to take notes. Write down any questions you might have. Be glad to discuss and study that with you more. And to do all that we can to know the will of God for our lives, to exhort and encourage one another to be faithful to God in the choices that we make and the decisions of our lives. Because as the Bible says, our life is just like a vapor that's here for a brief time and then it vanishes away. And so that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. And so as we contemplate the Lord's will, we want to turn our attention to an expression of I'll explain that title in a moment. But you see in the reading of the parable of the talents that the kingdom of heaven is like this man who gave money to his servants and went on a journey. And he gave it to them according to their ability. And the point we want to focus on here is that in verse 19, when he returned, it says that it was time that the servants came and settled accounts. He settled accounts. The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The American Standard says reckoning. There was a day of reckoning, that is, of settling accounts. With the men, the five talent man, the two talents, and the one talent, as he gave those opportunities, the monies, the talents to them according to their ability, and therefore they bore a responsibility to serve the master's will with those goods. Now, Jesus holds us accountable. That's the primary point to remind ourselves of here as He rewards faithful service and He punishes unfaithful, derelict duty. As the one talent man hid the talent that he was given and made excuses, and while he returned the master's one talent, the master had expected him to use his ability to increase for the master's good. And so, by making the excuses, he exposed his heart and his lack of the use of the opportunity and the ability he had. And so, the one talent man was cast out into the outer darkness. Verse 30 says, "Where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth," as opposed to the other two who, using their abilities to increase their Lord's goods, are ushered into the blessings of and joys of their master, of their Lord, symbolic of heaven, of course. Now, the Bible says we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, so that each of us have a day of reckoning ahead of us, that we will answer to the Lord for either using the abilities and opportunities He's put in our hands to honor Him, to expand and increase His will and wishes, or were we derelict in our responsibility, made excuses, were not faithful, and so the choice becomes ours. And the Lord's very clear throughout the Scriptures about that and our need to make the choices now so that when we stand before Him in judgment, it will be to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," rather than "Cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." It's been said that the difference between effective leadership and a frustrated team that fails is that it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. There's a book entitled Extreme Ownership by Jocko Willink and Leif Babin, former U.S. Navy SEALs. And they wrote this book, Extreme Leadership, How U.S. Navy SEALs Lead and Win. And they they observe in that it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate that is the difference between effective leadership and a successful team effort and a frustrated team that fails to succeed. And picking up on that theme, another writer said, too many of us are quick to point out our fingers when it comes to explaining why something misfired. Now, of course, they take their what they've used as seals, and they consult businesses and corporations about how to operate, you know, as a team. But the principles can be applied spiritually. An idea expresses too many times we're quick to point a finger when something doesn't go the way it should have, or when something misfires. One fellow observed along these same lines, and he was a business consultant. Some of the excuses I've heard over the last month is, quote, corporate did not provide us the investment we need. Well, we just didn't succeed because they didn't give us the money we needed. I'm pointing fingers. The budget passed down from on high was unreasonable. The mid-market sales team failed to execute their plan. Pointing the finger at somebody else. And something else. Well, you see, the point here is this tendency to assign an excuse to somebody else and it not being our own fault becomes a problem. You see, excuses and finger-pointing attempts to avoid accountability. And the tendency to assign fault is a failure of character. A tendency not to own up to one's own fault is a failure of character. We need to take extreme ownership. We need to accept ownership of what we failed at. And that's the essence of this. You see, we will stand before God in judgment and we will take ownership that day. We will have ownership then. We can make excuses now and we can point fingers now. And we can blame other people now. But in the day of judgment, we will have ownership. Because the Lord knows exactly who owns our failures. And it's not the people we point the fingers at. It's ourselves. Now, we can be wise and learn from that. And push forward to correct the failing. Be successful as an individual and as a team, because we live in some teams, if you please, to use that terminology. Or we can experience failure through the fault finding and the finger pointing. You know, that woman you gave me, well, that serpent deceived me. You know, when something on my watch fails, I need to own up to it, and that's not hard, easy to do. It's hard to do. Hard to do. To own up, to take extreme ownership and say, I'm the man. You know, Nathan kind of had to point out extreme ownership to David, didn't he? It was kind of hard for him to accept ownership for a while. Till he said, you're the man, David. You're the one who stole the little ewe lamb. You're the one who committed adultery. You're the one who murdered. You're the one who lied. You see, the idea of extreme ownership comes ultimately to this issue of sin. Look at it in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now He's writing this to Christians, but He's telling the Christian, take ownership. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. Truth isn't in you. So, confess our sins. Take ownership. Accept the responsibility. Be accountable. And the Lord will forgive you. If you'll confess it to Him, He'll forgive you. But you got to take ownership. You got to acknowledge it. You got to confess it to Him. Remember, David said in Psalm 32 and verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. And he said, my sin I will not hide any longer. When he acknowledged his sin, he found forgiveness. In James 5 and verse 16, James said, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, you see, in order to confess our sins to one another, we've got to take ownership of our trespasses. And not that I confess your sins to you. No, I confess my sins. And we pray about it. Confess your sins one to another. Takes ownership. We got to take ownership instead of make excuses and point fingers. It's a mark. It's a failure of character when all we do is make an excuse and point a finger and don't take our own responsibility. Don't take our own ownership for ourselves and the accountability that we have in a matter. And we can change that character. See, that's what repentance is about. In Acts 8, verses 22 through 24, changing the heart ultimately changes character. Peter said, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of your heart shall be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And then Simon said, "Pray ye for me to the Lord about this thing, that none of these things that you've said happen to me." So character can change when our hearts change, when we repent, but we've got to take ownership. We've got to take ownership. Well, going back to this illustration of the world and comments on it, we just need more extreme ownership in the world. Look at this comment. "In a world filled with finger-pointing politicians, broken state and city governments, and vexing world challenges, it can truly be said we get what we tolerate. Whether it's in business or in our public institutions, let's adopt an extreme ownership mentality to promote positive change. Anything less is a prescription for failure." Well, I have to admit, I've written that prescription for failure too often in my life. I haven't taken ownership at times that I should. We've all been there. We need to take ownership. Be accountable. Own up to it. Admit our failing. And then look for the positive solution going forward. The solution that's God's solution. This was a comment by Art Petty on his website, Leadership Caffeine. You see, this is a biblical principle. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." We will take ownership one day of what we've sown. We may try to run from it now, excuse it now, ignore it now, blame others now, but rest assured, in the final day, we will answer for it. And in the meantime, quite frankly, we're going to be reaping what we sow. It's not going to be fun up to that time if we don't take ownership for ourselves. For ourselves. Again, in Romans 14 and 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Again, extreme ownership. You see, we're going to give an answer to ourselves. We're going to account for ourselves to God. He's going to come. He's going to return. Just like the master from his journey. And there's going to be a day of reckoning, a day of giving account of ourselves to the Master. Are you ready to give account? Are you going to take ownership? See, if we'll take ownership now, then we'll be ready when the Lord returns. So let's make some applications of extreme ownership, because it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. Now that's said in the context of effective leadership. And so we want to make some applications in terms of leadership, because every one of us have a role to play within that context in our own lives, to the Lord, and to people around us. So that we're going to find out it's not what we preach, it's what we tolerate in a team and as leaders of a group, leaders of a team, that's going to make the difference between success and failure. For example, in an eldership, it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. That's going to define whether or not there's a successful eldership or one that falters and fails in its God-given duty. In Titus 1, verses 9 through 14, Paul, in giving qualifications for elders, summed it up by saying of these men that they're to be holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So here's a responsibility of the elders, of an eldership, by sound doctrine to exhort, to encourage, and to convict, to hold to account those who contradict the sound doctrine, the faithful word of the gospel. For there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. So the elders are going to come in contact from time to time with men and with people whose mouths have to be stopped, teaching things they ought not. They're going to have to be confronted. They're going to have to be brought to account. And an eldership is going to needs to take ownership of that responsibility. That's the point of the lesson. You see? And he goes on to explain about these Cretans. He says, one of you, their poets said, they're liars, evil beasts, and gluttons, and that testimony is true. So rebuke them sharply so they'll be sound in the faith. So when someone comes along and is not sound in the faith and is teaching something that's false, an eldership, it's not about what you preach about being sound and being holding the truth. It's what you tolerate. If an eldership tolerates error being taught, then the church is going to falter and fail. It's going to have problems. You see? That's the point here. But an eldership that takes extreme ownership, that we, as shepherds of God's people, of the flock, they're going to be doing what Acts 20 talks about. They're going to be taking heed to themselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which you purchased with His own blood. Now watch this. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul is challenging the elders in the church at Ephesus about their work as an eldership. He's saying to be watchful. Watch for yourself. Watch for the flock. Take ownership of this work that you have. Because when you fail to do that, then there are going to be people that are going to come in and draw away disciples. He's very clear about the consequence. You see, shepherds are to protect the sheep. And in that leadership capacity, even in the Old Testament, God held to account the shepherds of His people of Israel. And through Ezekiel, he rebukes them severely. In fact, he puts them under punishment, under judgment. He says to the shepherds of Israel, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You're the shepherds of the sheep, and you're devouring the sheep. Now, he's talking about the prophets, priests, and kings. He's talking about those who were in leadership among His people, who should have been shepherding His people. But they didn't take ownership of their work. The weak you've not strengthened, verse 4. You've not healed those who were sick. You've not bound up the broken. You've not brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you've ruled them. With a heavy hand they ruled the people of God. They didn't try to bind up the faltering and help the weak and strengthen the spiritually challenged, the sick, spiritually. No, he said, you devoured them. You feasted upon them, as his figure goes on. And so verse 9, he says, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the word of the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. And I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. He says, I'm going to call you to account. So you see, those shepherds of Israel, they tolerated sin. They tolerated sin in themselves, they tolerated sin among the people, they devoured them, the people, to gorge themselves and to satiate themselves on their own lusts and their own desires, and the people suffered in sin. Well, that's an illustration to teach shepherds today. You see, to feed the flock that's among them. Don't feed yourself, feed the flock. Care for the flock. Protect the flock. And God will bless you. Take ownership of that role. And we can help them do that by obeying those who have rule over us. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. That's our responsibility as the sheep. We're supposed to obey the shepherds. See, we have responsibility. We can't say, oh, it doesn't matter what the elders say. It matters what the elders say and what we do toward them. He says, obey those that have the rule over you and submit to them. And again, in verse 17 of chapter 13, for they watch in behalf of your souls. They watch for you. Now you obey them. Okay. So, as they that will give an account, the elders are going to give an account one day of shepherding the sheep. So, the lesson for them is, for elders, is to take ownership of that work. Be accountable. If you make a mistake, own up to it and move forward. You see, not be of the nature that says we're above such. No, feed the sheep, learn and grow yourself as elders should. Set the example and do the leading with the Word of God. Extreme ownership, because there's going to be accountability. There's going to be a day of reckoning for elders and the work they do. Well, let me make another application. And that's the gospel preacher. It's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. See, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, there's a divine charge to the evangelist. A charge that comes from heaven. The authority of the preacher is not derived from the church, but from the Lord. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who'll judge the living and the dead. And here's the accountability. There's going to be a day of judgment, Timothy. I'm going to put you under charge, put you under commandment, and here it is. Preach the word. Be urgent or be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up to themselves teachers and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, so Paul's very clear of this charge to Timothy as he approaches the end of his life. He tells Timothy, you carry on the banner, you endure, you do the work. Because it's a divine charge. And it continues to be a divine charge to gospel preachers to preach the word. Now, in Philippians 1, Paul talks about some preachers in his day who preached from envy and strife. They didn't have a good heart. Their motives were evil as they preached. They're going to answer for that. They'd answer for that. You see, gospel preachers need to take ownership too. Ownership to preach the word. A readiness. He says, be ready, be instant, in season, out of season. Be constant to preach what is needed, when it's needed, the way it's needed. See, the way it's needed is with all long suffering and doctrine. You keep on teaching what needs to be taught, needs to be proclaimed. You do it, he says, with long suffering, with doctrine, and you convince or you reprove and you rebuke and you exhort. Paul said, I did not shun to declare you the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and 27. He said, I taught you publicly and from house to house. In Acts 20 and verse 20. But you see, it's easy for a preacher to become tempted not to preach everything that's needed when it's needed the way it's needed. There's a temptation to be quiet when you ought to preach. To not talk about that subject. When that's the subject that needs to be talked about. You see? Because, you know, they may reject you. You may, quote, lose your job. Lose your support. May tell you it's time to move on. Well, he says, true enough, you need soberness, Timothy, gospel preacher. You need to be watchful or sober in all things and endure afflictions. Because the time's going to come, they won't endure sound doctrine. They want a doctrine that pleases them, that satisfies them, that scratches their itching ear, because they've turned away their ears from the truth. But gospel preacher, he says, you be watchful in all things. You keep on preaching the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preachers need to take extreme ownership of the responsibility they have, of the charge they've been given by the Lord to preach the word. To preach it when it's needed, when they like it and when they don't. When people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. When they need to hear it. Why? To save their soul. To give them God's message. With soberness, with watchfulness. But what if the preacher doesn't? And if he doesn't take ownership of his work, or lack of it, then you're going to have trouble. You're not going to have a preacher that's being a gospel preacher any longer. A local church needs to take ownership. Extreme ownership. Because it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. Concerning false doctrine. You know, we can talk till we're blue in the face. We reject false doctrine. We reject this error or that error. And we hold to this truth and that truth. But what are we doing then? See, in Revelation 2, 14 through 16, Jesus said to the church in Pergamos, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. You also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, he talks about two groups of people there, their teachings, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Both amount to compromise. There was a moral compromise and there was a doctrinal compromise. What was being taught was leading the Christians into immorality and doctrinal error. Now, if a church compromises doctrine, then Jesus is going to have that against us. And there's going to be a day of reckoning. We need to take ownership and be careful to mark those who cause divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learn and turn away from them. That's the Lord's will in the matter. Teach the truth. Don't tolerate false doctrine because compromise with error draws us into error and the loss of our soul as well. Look, concerning immorality. Don't you see, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul called the church of Corinth to task. He pressed extreme ownership upon them on that day. He said, I hear there's actually a brother there who has his father's wife. He's in fornication. And you didn't mourn that this thing should be removed. You were puffed up. And so now I'm telling you, when you gather together, you deliver that man to Satan to destroy the flesh so his spirit can be saved. Discipline that man. Withdraw yourself from... He says, put away the wicked man from among yourself, verse 13. Why? To save his soul and to protect the saved. He explains that in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, to me, churches are nonchalant about immorality among them. If there's immorality among us, then we need to save the immoral. We need to confront it, call them to repentance, help them out of it, not tolerate it. We can preach against immorality, but what do we tolerate? If we tolerate immorality, we haven't taken ownership against it. Revelation 2, 20 through 23. That woman Jezebel at Thyatira led God's people into fornication and adultery. And there was a call to repentance. Or God, Christ was going to come and He was going to give each one of you according to your works. Extreme ownership. If you don't take ownership and repent, you're going to answer and the Lord says He's going to punish. The local church needs to take ownership. If there's immorality, it needs to be repented of. It needs to be rooted out. It needs to be cleaned up. Or we become a sin-infested church. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them, Paul says. Can we just have fellowship with whoever says they're a Christian? Disregard doctrine? Disregard immorality? No. Not in follow the Bible. Because the Bible says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. You abide in the teaching of Christ, you have fellowship with Christ. You don't abide in the teaching of Christ, you get outside here's the circle. Abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have God. You get out of that circle, you don't have God. That's not hard to understand. Until we don't want to hear it. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine that he just taught, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of fellowship and the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that gives him greeting partakes, has fellowship with his evil deeds. It's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. Are you going to tolerate error and think it's okay? There'll be a day of extreme ownership where you have to give an account for that. Don't put yourself in that position. You see, it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. Lead. Lead the team in righteousness. Take responsibility for truth, for sound doctrine, for morality, for fellowship with Christ in truth. And hear the master say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want. You know, in your home, it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. He said, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, see again, it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. That is, you see, we need to be instructing and correcting our children just the way God does it. God teaches us and He corrects us. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and following. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor discourage when He rebukes you, when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, scourges every son whom He receives. He goes on a little bit farther. He says, now I know chastening doesn't seem joyful, but painful. You know, when you have to endure correction, it's not pleasant, it's painful. But it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, the chastening trains. It hurts, but it trains. Sometimes training hurts. But our society has eliminated that. Never supposed to spank your child. They've defined that now as abuse. Though the Lord says, chasten your child. In fact, in Proverbs, several places, He says, use the rod. In fact, use it early and often. It's what He says. Train up a child in the way it should go, and when he's old, and not depart from it. That is, set the training for the child early and often. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son. Now you say, well, what's the rod? Well, the rod is that which inflicts pain sometimes. That's the pain we're talking about over there in Hebrews. Chapter 19 and 18. Chasing your son while there's hope, and don't set your heart on his destruction. In chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, don't withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. The rod's the instrument of pain. And that's an element of instruction to teach and train the child when they won't follow the education you give them. You see, when you instruct them, when you teach them, and they violate that, then you correct them. And pain's an element of that. Brethren, we do no service to children when we choose not to use God's element to help correct them. And one of those elements is the pain of correction to teach them. And by the way, we do our parents no service when we tell them they're doing harm in some way to their little children when they spank them when they need to be spanked. You see, training children is a battle of the wills. And parents, your will has to win. And God love you if you can always set your will and never have to spank. Wonderful. But if you need to spank and you need to correct a will because of defiant will against your will, God says do it. And we need to support our parents who do it, not discourage them in doing it. Amen. And that ought to be enough said. We have young parents here who need our encouragement because they're doing the right thing when they have to spank their little ones. Because I tell you what, when a little baby, when a baby decides to stiffen themselves up and tell you what their will is in the matter, then it's time to teach them a little bit. And sometimes it has to be with pain. That means a swat, a spank. And I don't care what the world calls it. The world's going to hate us anyway. The world's going to say that's wrong. God says it's right. God says it's right. Train your children. Educate and correct. It's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. And if you tolerate your child winning the battle of wills, then that's what you'll have. Their will win. Now, there'll come a time when their will, when they'll leave your roof and they'll exercise their will. But when they're under your will needs to win. Now, enough said on that. It's not what we preach, it's what we tolerate. What about husbands and wives? Not what we preach, it's what we tolerate. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. So, when a wife won't submit herself to the leadership of her husband, according to this verse, it's not fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting or proper in the Lord. It's not proper for a wife not to submit to the leadership of her husband. It's not proper. Take ownership. If you don't, take ownership, wife. You need to repent. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You have bitterness in your heart toward your wife, take ownership and repent. Take ownership. Be the servant leader. Be the helper homemaker. Husbands and wives, that God wants us to be. Because you see, the team will succeed When we take ownership, when we take our responsibility and our accountability, and we will own it when I make a mistake, when I fail, when I sin. Because then I'm prepared to repent. When I take ownership, then I'm prepared to repent, change my heart, redefine my conduct. That's what God wants of all of us in every relationship of our life. Ownership. You see, we'll all be standing before the judgment seat of Christ in the future. And He's going to judge us without partiality. Romans 2, 5 through 11. It's going to be a righteous judgment without partiality according to our deeds. So we need to take ownership now. Let's sum this up by looking at Galatians 6. Let's determine whether it's an eldership, a gospel preacher, members in a local church, in your home. Let us be problem solvers, not finger pointers. Not finger pointers. Galatians 6. You see, Galatians 6, let's start with verses 4 and 5. Because here it said, here's the ownership. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load or his own responsibility. That's the word there, responsibility. We're going to each bear our own responsibility. So examine yourself. Take ownership for what God expects of you. Bear your own responsibility. Now, be a problem solver, verses 1 through 3. When you do that, you can be a problem solver. You can be among those, when someone's overtaken in a trespass, you can help restore that person in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Problem solve. Help that person overcome sin. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. As long as you don't take ownership of yourself, you can't help somebody else. And when you're always making an excuse for yourself and blaming somebody else or some other circumstance instead of owning up to yourself, you can never help another person. And you won't be equipped in the day of judgment to answer to God. Because you have spent your life making excuses instead of serving Him. Choice is ours. Let's take ownership. If there's sin in our lives, let's repent. Let's acknowledge it to the Lord. Acknowledge it to ourselves. Acknowledge it to those to whom we've sinned. Let's repent. Let's change our hearts and change our lives. If you're not a Christian, you need to do that. That's the very beginning. And we hope you'll do that tonight. Take ownership of your past sins. But say, I want to be saved. I want to repent. I want to confess my faith in Jesus. I want to be baptized and be saved from my sins. And then live faithfully as a servant of God from this day forward. If we can help you do that, if we can help you in the matter of prayer, if there's sin publicly you need to correct, then let's use this opportunity. Let's get right with God. All together we stand and we sing.